Please turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, as we do background study number 2 for the book of James. Bob said during communion time that we'd be getting into chapter 1 of James, which was my intent. But the Lord, again, kind of changed things this week. It was really because of two things. A phone call I got from an old friend of mine in the shipyard days. He and I used to evangelize and disciple people together there in the shipyard. And he called me, and it's kind of complicated, and to shorten it up a little bit, he's gone over to Israel. He's been involved in archaeological digs. He's obviously, in doing so, associated with more of what we'd call the Messianic or Jewish roots church movement. And I mentioned this recently. We were recently in the book of Hebrews talking about it. And I want to make it clear again, I love the fact that our Christian faith in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is tied to understanding the Old Covenant. But I also see that Jesus fulfilled and replaced the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. You can't mix Old Covenant and New Covenant. To do so leads to a polluted walk in Jesus. We can rejoice what God has fulfilled. Well, anyway, in the conversation, I realized he's been led astray. This really rock-solid guy has been led astray. And I said, okay, wait a second. What you're telling me is that if the temple were in Jerusalem today and the priesthood was there, or the Aaronic priesthood and everything, that a Jew that became a believer in Jesus should go to the temple and sacrifice. And you think that's what should happen? He goes, absolutely. That's what should happen. And I realized then, okay, right. I sent him all of our Hebrew notes, all the book of Hebrew notes, and he's going to look at it. But one of the reasons he thinks that is because of the guy named James, who wrote the book of James and what happens in Acts chapter 15 and 21. And so I just said, okay, we're going to learn more about James because the deception that is sweeping into the church more and more, and I just heard in a phone call yesterday that a friend of mine told me that a very prominent, well, very solid Christian foundation, you know, solid Christian teaching ministry had one of their board members leave to go off to be a Jew. Wanted to be a Gentile Jewish wannabe is what I call them. And then I got an email this week from somebody's grandson that attends here, who is now questioning his faith and thinking that Paul wasn't really an apostle because of this same issue about misunderstanding what is happening because of James in the book of Acts. And so we're going to cover that today. Hope might not be something you're even aware of, but you will be someday because this is another deception coming into the church. So last week we saw that James was a half-brother of Jesus. He went from unbelief. He did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to James specifically. He became a believer. James becomes one of the 120 people in the upper room. He was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We know that. Peter wasn't the leader. James was. We covered that last week. We're going to see that more this week. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, Paul has returned from his first missionary journey. He's just written the book of Galatians. And what happens is that there's certain men came down from Judea. And Judea meaning Jerusalem area. And everything is down from Jerusalem, even though they're going north up to Antioch, because that's where these guys are headed, is up north into Antioch, Syria. But you're always going down from Jerusalem. So they came down from Judea and taught the brethren there at Antioch that Barnabas and Paul had been discipling, mostly Gentiles that had become believers in Jesus, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these are false teachers, we're going to find out. They come into town and they say, hey, we're Jews from down in Jerusalem. We believe in Jesus, but we also believe in keeping the law. You got to eat kosher. You got to, all they say is circumcised, but I'm sure all the other stuff was there too. Got to eat kosher. Got to go to the feast. Got to get circumcised. Got to. And they're the first Jesus plus heretic cult leaders. And as I've emphasized over and over again, as soon as somebody goes Jesus plus, faith in Jesus plus something, just put a little, you know, thing in your mind. This guy is a heretic. This guy is a false teacher trying to lead me astray. that I must have faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing but loving Him more and more and letting His Holy Spirit change me through His power to write His law in my heart. And that's all the relationship is with God as a Christian under the new covenant, which we just celebrated remembering when Jesus said that night, I am making a new covenant with you. This is my body. This is my blood. And so these guys came into town and they're spreading this false teaching. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, meaning they had a really big dissension and dispute with them. And I'm so, aren't you glad that people have sacrificed unity for the sake of truth? Because really what we see here is if Paul would not have shut this down, who knows what would have happened. But God used this man, Paul, who was saved from all the legalism, the Judaism, actually, being a Judaizer, saved him being a Judaizer and gave him grace and faith in Jesus Christ and made him righteous. And he says, you are not going to mess with my Jesus. You're not going to mess with the gospel. And he had a big dispute with them. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The people were saying, well, wait a second. You know, these guys came from the church in Jerusalem. They're saying that we should do these things. Paul and Barnabas are saying we shouldn't. Why don't you guys go to the big boys down in Jerusalem and get this all figured out? And notice that no one said, let's go to Pope Peter and find out what Peter says to do. Again, it's very clear the New Testament did not establish Peter as a leader. All they would have had to do, if this would have said, just go, put whatever Peter says, that's it. He's the Pope. Then we should have a Pope. But the Bible's clear that we didn't have that. And apostles, how many apostles were there? Most people would say, well, there was 12. No, because we learned last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, Paul is reiterating, Jesus appeared to these people, he appeared to the 12, and then to the other apostles. So there, how are many apostles? The ones that were gifted to be apostles of the church, which means sent out ones to spread the gospel. So go to the apostles and the elders, and elders, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, is synonymous with pastors. There were thousands of believers in Jerusalem, we know, from the day of Pentecost. There would have been pastors over other congregations. Go let the pastors, the apostles, go figure out the answer to this question. So, being sent, verse 3, on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So they're wherever they're going, they're saying, people were asking probably, what are you doing? We're going to go down to a council meeting in Jerusalem, and we're going to tell the church down there in Jerusalem how the Gentiles are being saved without being circumcised, without eating kosher. They're getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. We know they're just as saved as we are, and God no longer respects whether or not you're religious. He only wants a relationship with you. And let's turn to see one of the examples that he might have been teaching him in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He had just written this book. It's estimated that he had written Galatians just before he's heading down to Jerusalem. He's come back from the Galatian mission trip, which is up in Turkey. He had gone to Turkey, spread the gospel to several cities around Turkey. And he comes back, he hears that even up in Turkey, the Jews were coming in, the non-believing Jews were coming in behind his ministry of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, and they were saying, you've got to be circumcised. And so Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, the churches that he had just founded. Stand fast. Don't listen to these guys. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's powerful. He's saying if you listen to these guys who say believing in Jesus is great, but unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. If you listen to them and you get circumcised, you've denied the faith. And this is so important because it happens in the world today. Believing in Jesus is okay, but if you don't take Mass every opportunity that you have, How can you possibly know whether when you die, you're going to be saved? If the person goes to Mass thinking that that is what's going to save them, then they don't trust that Jesus Christ is the one that saved them on the cross. And that's what Paul is saying here. And you can put whatever else. You can be going to home groups that say, love does. You've got to be part of this home group. And man, you say you're a Christian, but if you aren't painting somebody's house, if you're not doing this good work in our community, if you're not doing this or this or this, then maybe you're not a Christian. No. Don't listen to them. Don't believe it. We are Christians because we have faith in Jesus Christ that He truly died on the cross for my sin, for your sin. Do you all understand that? That you have spent a time in your life and you got on your knees and you say, God, I am a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, but I know you made a way for me to go to heaven. You died and you rose again to show that you could give me everlasting life. And if He didn't do it all right there, which He said He did, He said on the cross, He did it all right there. He paid the full price right there. If you then listen to somebody else say, and then also throw some chinking coins His way by good deeds or works or getting circumcised or whatever, you are saying that His blood is not priceless. You are saying that His blood was not enough on the cross for you. And Paul says, Christ will profit you nothing, meaning on the day of judgment. He's going to sit there and you said you believed, but you didn't. Because you really believed that getting circumcised is going to save you. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Well, if you want to go back to the old covenant, you better do the whole nine yards. You got to do everything. If you want to live by your own righteousness and doing outward religious stuff, then you better do it all. And you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. How many people feel like falling from grace? Nobody wants to fall from grace. I've been in Zion National Park, and there's 2,000-foot vertical cliffs. I mean, seriously, you could just take one step off. And the next thing that would happen is after the time delay of 2,000 feet is you'd splat. That's it. And as soon as I got, people wanted to take a picture, and so it's okay, that's back over there. As soon as I got nauseated, I almost had to just sit down. I didn't want to fall off the cliff. And that's just a cliff. I don't want to fall from grace. That really scares me. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. The song that we sing in Good News Club, nothing but the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin. But the devil, Satan, is always trying to appeal to human flesh. Oh, yeah, Jesus was great, but just belong to this church. Just do this thing. Just do something else. That'll be what really saves you. Go to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice when they rebuild it. I mean, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. By faith I get made righteous in God's eyes, by faith in Him. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. How much clearer can you get? Except my friend would say, well, Kevin, that he was writing to the Gentiles living in Galatia, but that doesn't apply to the Jews because of what James says in chapter 21 of Acts, which we're going to get to. Jesus didn't come here to make this is how church Jews live, and this is how church Gentiles live, as we find out later in what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. So going back to Acts chapter 15, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Because Paul was explaining, this is what God has given me as a gospel. I've seen these people get saved without being circumcised. And everybody was rejoicing that the salvation by grace through faith. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Now you would sit there and say, well, believed means they're believing by faith in Jesus Christ and they're saved. No, they believe Jesus came. They believe Jesus died. They believed He rose from the grave. And they believed He ascended into heaven. But they didn't believe what Jesus said. They didn't believe what He said about being saved. They believed in a different Jesus, as is what's happening in all the cult groups around today. Oh, yeah, I believe. talk to a Mormon. Do you believe in Jesus came? Yes. Died? Yes. Rose from the grave? Yes. Died for sins? Yes. But it's a different Jesus. And they're not saved because they believe in a different Jesus. So, but they who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Is that what Paul had been teaching and been told by God to teach? No. They were adding Jesus plus. And these were guys hanging around with James in Jerusalem. And the church is still changing. It's morphing from Judaism to true salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, another big fight among people professing to be believers in Jesus Christ, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So here Peter is a leader in the church, a leader in the church, and he stands up and says, hey guys, remember, God chose me to go tell Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, you can read the story there. He chose me to tell Cornelius, a Gentile, and his family about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while I was preaching to them that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues just like it happened to us on the day of Pentecost, therefore proving that God was saving them and filling them with His Spirit just like us, and they were not circumcised. He's saying, this is proof God is changing things. He no longer cares about the circumcision covenant of the old, promise and commandment of the old covenant. That was then. This is now. There's a dispensation change. That's what Peter is telling them. Now, therefore, why do you test God? Why do you people who say you're Christians here in this meeting that we're having, testing God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you telling them Jesus plus? Why are you telling them they got to do all this other religious stuff when our fathers tried to do it for 1,500 years? Moses got the law of 1,500 B.C. for 1,500 years. Even when they were trying to do it, they couldn't do it right. Why are you going to put that yoke back on the people to make them lose their joy of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Because as soon as we think we have to do some religious ritual just right, we don't know if we're really saved. How can you be joyful if you don't know whether you're really saved? Again, call up the Vatican. If you can get through, there's switchboard and there's screeners. Ask the Pope, if you die today, where are you going to go? He will tell you, if he's true to the Catholic faith, he'll tell you he doesn't know. Call up the president of the Mormon Church. Ask him, you die today, where are you going to go? Are you going to definitely be a god of another planet? Which planet's going to be? How long are you going to rule? How many? He's not going to be sure, because you can't be sure. You don't know. Call me. I'm sure. I'm going to go to heaven to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And when I stand there, He's going to see God's righteousness on me because the shed blood of His Son, Jesus, has washed all sin away. He's going to see me as a creature, an adopted son of His, fit for eternity because He's changed me by the power of His Holy Spirit working in my life and gave me everlasting life by His promises to me, not because of my works for Him. Does that mean that Christians don't do any works for God? No. God saves us for good works. But it's Him doing it through us. It's not so I can gain His favor. It's because I've gotten His favor that I want to serve the God who loves me so much. And that's a subtle but a very important difference. And these guys say, no, you got to get circumcised or you're not saved. That's so much different. Therefore, why do you test God? Verse 11. But we believe, true Christians believe, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. And this is so important for the people that believe, and there's two covenants, one for the Jews and one for the Christians, that they're going to be saved, Gentiles are going to be saved, in the same manner as we. Peter is being accurate here. There's no two churches. We're all saved the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Then all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Because the apostles and the pastors knew. How did God make it clear that Jesus was truly the Messiah by the miracles that were being performed? People said to Jesus, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, "We know that the things that you do could not have happened unless God has done it." And came to him, and then that's when Jesus says, "You have to be born again. Your religiousness, your circumcision, your kosher eating, your festive, your feasts and observance, all that stuff is not enough, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be saved." And so, was God validating Paul's message with miracles? Yes, Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And in Lystra, on his first missionary journey, before he wrote the book of Galatians, he's on his first missionary journey, and he goes to a city in Lystra in Galatia, Acts chapter 14, verse 8. There was a certain man without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Born somehow defective, he had never walked in his life. This man heard Paul speaking the gospel. Definitely not saying you got to get circumcised and do this and this and this and be a Jew, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice in front of everybody, "Stand up straight on your feet." And I'd imagine the people, the Gentiles at the time, understanding, go, "What do you mean, stand up? Don't you see? Can't you see? He has no legs to stand up on." And the man, immediately leaped and walked. And impossibly, his legs instantly, as I've said so many times, we read over this and don't realize the implications. How many of you have seen somebody that's been lame for a long time? Nothing but bone. Their leg is nothing but bone. They couldn't stand up and leap if they had to. If you could take care of whatever was wrong, until they had the muscles and the tendons all strengthened to be able to go leaping. And so they would have seen his leg go from just a bone to and just seen all the muscle, all the tendon, all there in one instant of time, and he leaps. I bet you they thought that was a miracle. And it was just because he was believing by faith in the things that God had promised. And leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in a Lyconian language, because they don't understand the gospel, yet Paul hasn't been able to explain enough, "The gods have come down to us, aliens." That's what they're thinking. They're thinking that aliens have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, which is what Greek mythology said. And then Paul's going, "Whoa, whoa, what are they saying? What are they saying?" The translator said, they're calling Barnabas Zeus and you Hermes, and they're about to worship you. And then Paul says, no, tell them we're not gods. We're just here by the power of Jesus, and they're trying to preach to the people. Well, then some unbelieving Jews from the previous city that they had been preaching at, they show up and they said, "These guys aren't gods. They're deceivers coming in to destroy your city. You need to stone them." So then the people that were getting ready to worship them decide to stone Paul. And they stone him, knock him out, if not dead. Some say he died, maybe he did. They pull him out of the city and just say, "Okay, forget you, God, that we just stoned." And then they walk away, and Paul is revived, either naturally or miraculously revived from being stoned, and he goes to the next town. And what Paul is doing, going back to Acts chapter 15, verse 12, is he's explaining this to this council. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders had worked through them among the Gentiles." Because although some people stoned Paul, others believed in his message and repented and became believers in Jesus Christ and were filled with the Spirit and started changing. He's going, "Guys, I mean, God worked miracles through me. He worked miracles through Barnabas. We spread this message and people got filled with the Spirit and they changed. And I didn't tell a single one of them, go get circumcised before you say you're a believer." And so we cannot go there. God has made it clear that it's faith in Jesus alone. Verse 13, "And after they had become silent, James." Now again, not Peter, but James. "Answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles." talking about Cornelius in Acts 10:11, to take out of them a people for his name. That he's pulling out of the Gentile world a people that are going to be adopted into the family of God in the name of Jesus. That's clear, James is saying. And by the way, notice the word he uses for Peter in verse 14. He uses Simon. He does, and I've always missed this before. He used Simon instead of what? Peter. And Peter is rock. Remember again, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Wow, blessed are you, Peter, because, you know, my Father revealed that to you, and you are Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church." So, and that's what the Catholics turn to say, well, see, Jesus was saying that Peter is the rock, and upon the rock Peter, he's going to build the church. Even though Peter means little rock, and what Jesus says, and upon this Petra, the big rock of I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. But anyway, they twist it. Well, if the early church would have really believed about Peter like the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church teaches it, what would verse 14 have said? First of all, it would have been Peter making the decision. Second of all, James would have called him what? Petros. Petros, rock of the church. Remember him, the guy that is being used? But he didn't. See, again, the Bible is very clear. There was no early church belief that Peter was instilled by Jesus to be the one to be the foundation of the early church. Just there's a dozen different proofs of that in the scripture. We've covered most of them in the last two studies. Has declared how God had first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, and he quotes chapter 9 of Amos. We'll skip that and go to verse 19. Therefore I, James, judge, make a decision to put an end to debate, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now you can read all the rest of the New Testament. There's no other decree like this in all the New Testament. And I think, and you know, I accept those who would disagree because it's not clear. It's just one of those guess things. I think he made a bad call here. I think James made a bad call. Because he's adding Jesus plus. Now, sexual immorality is covered from all the other New Testament writers. Because, you know, if you're serving Jesus, if Jesus comes inside of your life, what the Bible makes it very clear is that you're not going to live in sexual immorality. You might fall into sexual immorality, but you're not going to live in it like before you're saved. Before you're saved, all you care about is what people are going to think or whatever. There's going to be a pregnancy. How are you going to do taxes? What's going to happen with that? That's all that the world cares about. But when you become a Christian, you care about the fact that God said that fornicators and adulterers will be judged. And you realize that this is not me anymore. I was living for myself and I cared about myself, but now I'm living for Jesus and I care for Jesus. And I'm not going to live in sexual immorality anymore. And so then I'm going to trust him that he's going to change my life and situation, and you're going to be bummed about your sexual immorality and grieved in your spirit until you get right and repent. That's a true believer. That's what's going to happen. If you're not convicted about living in sexual immorality, you should question whether or not you know him. That's what the New Testament teaches. But what does it mean about being polluted by idols? Well, Paul in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 explain, in the culture, they would dedicate animals to idols. And those animals would then be sold, the meat from those animals were sold in the market. And what James is saying, hey, we've heard what those Gentiles do out there. They'll sacrifice a bull or something to an idol, and then they'll sell the meat. And if you eat that meat, then you're worshiping an idol. You're basically having communion with an idol. And Paul makes clear, there's nothing in that meat. Idols are nothing. There is nothing in that meat. But for the sake of the unbeliever, for the sake of somebody that doesn't have faith, if you find out that meat was dedicated to an idol, don't eat it. Not because it's really going to affect your spiritual relationship with God, but because you don't want somebody to say, he's a Christian, he doesn't care about things dedicated to idols. You know, and then they'll make them bold to think that they can get involved in idolatry. That's Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. So that was covered by Paul in more detail. But what James is saying, you can't do it. You can't have things strangled, meaning eat the blood. Don't eat blood. I don't want to eat blood anyway, so that's an easy one. I can listen to James like that. How many of you feel like eating a blood pie? You know, you go to the butcher and you say, could you please pour out that next cow you slaughter? And I want to have blood pie tonight. No, it's disgusting. And really, you know what it is? It's a holdover from the biblical stuff. And I think it's dietary. I think it's not good for us. In fact, there's studies that have been made that it's not good for us physically. But is it going to make you lose your salvation? No. I mean, if somebody wanted to give me a blood pie and it's the only thing to eat, I'd eat it and think, well, maybe I'll die sooner than starving. But I still know I'm going to go to heaven. Are you going to know you're going to go to heaven even if you eat unkosher? Going to know you're going to go to heaven whether you're circumcised or not circumcised? Then you're a true believer if you're trusting in Jesus instead of these other things. So then it says, for Moses, you know, so these are the things that you should and shouldn't do. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. There are Gentiles attending synagogues all over the world, hearing the law of Moses. And so they know about these things. And we're going to just limit it to this no sexual immorality, these blood things and idol things. Nothing about Sabbath observance. Nothing about circumcision. Nothing about kosher eating except for idolatry related stuff. Nothing about going to the feasts of Israel. Nothing. That's all that a Gentile believer had to do. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such command. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas, Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, and then repeats the list that we just covered. And so then off goes the letter. And again, Kevin, how can you debate that that was the letter that was supposed to go out? It says that they think it's the Holy Spirit and them saying to do it. And I say, because the church has not completely morphed into what God has established the church to be now. Hebrews was not written. It was not perfectly clear by an apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews. The old sacrificial system is completely done. The old way is completely done. Ephesians chapter 2 had not been written. There's just one church. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It's impossible to go to the priesthood. It's impossible to go. God made it perfectly clear in the future, and at this snapshot, they're not there yet. In the same way, Peter wasn't there yet when we covered last week that he's up in Antioch and he's sitting with some Gentiles, and some people from James came in and he moved to a different table because he wasn't there yet. Just because they're apostles didn't mean they were perfect in everything they did. And so now we'll see exactly how I think that decree was wrong. In Acts chapter 21. So turn to Acts 21:18. Because what's not clear in what we just read is the thinking in James's mind that this is what will require the Gentiles to do or not do. They don't have to get circumcised, but that doesn't mean that the Jews don't have to do it. The Gentiles don't have to, but the Jews do have to. And we're going to see that. Here in this section of Scripture, and this is what stumbled my friend from shipyard days, is this chapter, based on the history of what we've just read. Acts 21:18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Now, this is years later. It's Acts 21. Paul is now gone on his second missionary journey, third missionary journey. He wants to go to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, several prophets, people are prophesying to him, Paul, do not go. The Jews want to kill you all over Asia and Macedonia. The non-believing Jews are trying to kill you, run you out of town, hate your message all over. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. Paul doesn't care, and so he goes. On the following day, Paul went in with us. Luke is writing Acts, and he's there with Paul. Went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. The other pastors were there, church leaders. And when he, Paul, had greeted them, James and the pastors, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So read Acts chapter 16 through 20 and find out all the miracles that God did on the second and third missionary journey and how many thousands of people became saved to the point where they were saying that this man has turned Asia upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were able to tell James all of that stuff. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they, James and the pastors, said to him, Paul, you see, brethren, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Paul, you've come here into town, right? And have you noticed how big the Christian church is here in Jerusalem? And Paul, they really love the law of Moses. They're all circumcised. They're all eating kosher. They're all doing the feast temple worship. They're doing all this stuff. And Paul, we're going to get to this in a second. We've been hearing you're going around and you're saying it's just salvation by grace through faith alone and for the Jew and the Gentile. And here you're in hometown country of where Christianity started and you don't understand what's going on. They'll hate you here too. Now think about this. How come James, when he wrote the letter in Acts 15 to the churches in Galatia, why he said, these guys have risked their necks for you? Why wasn't James risking his neck in Jerusalem? You know why? Because it was still Jesus plus the law. And you know what? You do Jesus plus something, you're going to get along okay with the world. You do just Jesus. You just use the name of Jesus instead of God or instead of Christ. You say Jesus and he died on the cross and you must believe in him and him alone. Then you're going to get a lot of flack. And that's why they hated Paul when he went around Asia and Macedonia. I think James is compromising, not because he wants to, but because he just doesn't get it yet. He's going to get it. We're going to find out. And verse 21, but they have been informed about you. Our Jewish brothers and sisters here that are zealous for the law in Jerusalem have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. Now, Paul did tell them, you think circumcision is what makes you right with God, then you have fallen from grace. That's what he said. He's already said that. And so what James is saying, you know, man, that's fine for the Gentiles. That's okay for the Gentiles, but don't say that to the Jews. Verse 22, what then? The assembly, the believers, they're all going to assemble. The believers must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come and they've heard all that you've done. They're going to want to listen to you, but we don't want any division here, is what he's saying. We don't want division. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. What that means is a Nazirite vow, Numbers chapter 6. We're not going to get into it. Except for, you take a vow, and when you're done with your vow, you have to go to the temple and do a cleansing. You cleanse yourself. 8 days later, you do an animal sacrifice. That's important. Numbers chapter 6. And what James tells Paul in verse 24, take them, these Jewish Christians that have taken a Nazirite vow and are going to go to the temple and tell the priest, the non-believing priest, hey, I'm being a good Jewish boy along with being a Christian. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. And now again, I don't know But I bet you Paul was grieved out of his mind. And I think he was even saying, I should have listened to the prophets and not gone to Jerusalem. Because here I am in the hometown talking to Jesus' half-brother who's the leader of the church, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what I've done. I've spread this gospel. God is not trying to create two classes of Christians. And in 8 days, if I say yes in 8 days, I'm going to have to lay my hands on a bull and confess sin and have it sacrificed when Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm putting my trust in Him alone. But see, this is what stumbles my friend. He did it. He agreed to do it. Actually, he doesn't do it. He doesn't actually kill an animal, we're going to find out. But he agreed to do it. But concerning the Gentiles, verse 25, but see those Gentiles who believe, we have written years ago, that Acts 15 letter we just read, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. Remember that, Paul? Remember when we agreed to do that? That was for them. But this is us. You're in Jerusalem, and you need to show that you're a good kosher boy. And here's what happens. And we're just going to read one more thing that's not even the scripture. But here's what happens. And I can't wait to be in heaven and meet Paul. Paul, how bad was it those 7 days? I think it was really bad those 7 days. Another day. God, what am I going to do? I can't lay my hands on a bull or a goat. I can't pollute the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ by sacrificing, which we just spent weeks and weeks in the book of Hebrews, makes it perfectly clear that to sacrifice a bull and goat instead of believing in Jesus Christ is to deny the faith. And he would have known all that in his own mind, even though Hebrews isn't written yet. He knows he's compromising the gospel. What do I do? He paid for him. That's no big deal to pay for the vow. But on the seventh day, he walks up to the Temple Mount, and all of a sudden a riot starts because the Jews decide Paul's in town and you're messing with the law of Moses, and they arrest Paul and they want to kill him, and the Romans come in and they arrest him, and Paul is hauled away before he has a chance to sacrifice because you sacrifice on the eighth day. So God rescued him, and he didn't have to do it. And the rest of his story is Paul's arrested from then on till he goes to Rome, and then, you know, the rest of the story in the book of Acts, unless you're not familiar. I bet you Paul just goes, oh, good, they arrested me. Oh, good, they're beating me. They're going to kill me, praise God. They're going to kill me before I have to compromise the gospel of Jesus. That's what I think. That's not what I know. I'll admit that to everybody else. But I really think, knowing Paul, that that's what he did. And see, with this other, the email from the grandson to his dad that's actually shared with the grandmother that I read this week. I grieve for this guy. Because you can tell he wanted to be right with God, but he's been led astray by these people saying, look right here, look at what Paul did, look at what James did. This is, Jews are supposed to be back with the law and believe in Jesus. And then now all of a sudden this guy's going, well, wait a second, who do I believe? Do I believe Paul? Do I believe James? Do I believe Jesus? Can I believe my Bible? Can I trust? Can I do anything? What do I do? He's struggling in his faith. And this is kind of a deep deception because it's only going to hit people that really understand the Bible. You have to really understand this to get stirred up by this. If you're going, I don't see what the problem is, well, okay. But here's what happens. James sees Paul hauled off. All of a sudden, this guy that comes from out of town, that's been beaten, chased out of town, stoned to death, shipwrecked, all this other stuff, comes into town, and he preaches Jesus, he preaches the resurrection, he gets persecuted, and James is probably going, why have I been able to live here for decades and I don't have this problem? Because you're still doing religion. And they're okay with you. You do Jesus plus religion, you don't get too radical. How many of you have been told by your relatives and your Facebook friends and stuff, why do you have to be so serious about this Jesus? Yeah, hands go up. You fundamentalist crazies. See, you're the ones that are going to get persecuted because you're the ones Satan hates. Because you're just stuck on this Jesus thing. You're not getting along with the rest of the world that, oh yeah, yeah, you're Jesus, okay. Yeah, but whatever. And James sees Paul hauled away. Paul doesn't change the message. He keeps preaching. He gets arrested all the way to Rome, appeals to Caesar, and on and on and on. And then from prison, Paul writes the book of Ephesians, and he reads, and I would imagine James gets a letter from Paul, and it says, Ephesians chapter 2, there is one baptism, one faith in Christ, one. And that God had, Jesus took down that separation wall. On the Temple Mount, there was a wall. Gentiles cannot go past this wall towards the temple. Jesus has destroyed that wall. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And James is going, yeah, how could there be? How could God have one person just saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, another saved by grace, and then you got to get circumcised and animal sacrifice and all that, getting circumcised and animal sacrifice and all this other, that doesn't, why would Jesus do that? And I think James changed. How do I know? Because we just studied the book of Hebrews. What was the book of Hebrews about? The book of Hebrews was about all of a sudden, after decades, all of a sudden, the Christians in Jerusalem are what? Being persecuted. They're being persecuted and hated in Jerusalem. Why? I think because James got finished and he started preaching. That it is not observance of the law. It is not Jesus plus observance in the law. And what gives me some evidence to that? This is AD 62, about the time that Paul has written the book of Ephesians from a Roman jail in Rome. And this is what it says in Josephus, in the Antiquities of the Jews. Therefore, Annas, the new high priest, just become a high priest, the descendant of the Annas who had crucified Jesus, was of this disposition. His disposition was he loved to abuse power and hurt people. Was of this disposition. He thought he had now a proper opportunity to exercise his authority. Festus, remember Festus from the book of Acts that Paul had preached to? He's dead. And Albinus was but upon the road, meaning Festus' replacement from Rome was not there yet. So he, the new high priest Annas, assembled the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of 70 rulers of the Jews, the same Sanhedrin that ruled that Jesus had to be crucified years earlier, 30-some years earlier. He assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus. Josephus calls him the brother of Jesus also, meaning, again, Mary had other children besides Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others, or some of his companions, and when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. So what happened to James, who lived for decades in Jerusalem without persecution? All of a sudden, the high priest says, you're a breaker of the law. And they stoned him. And the others that were there. Persecution came to the Jerusalem church. The book of Hebrews is being written. Obviously what was happening from the book of Hebrews, the persecutors were saying, just go back to worshiping again. James changed. James said to stop doing this. And if you just go back to doing it, you'll be okay. And the writer of Hebrews says, you do that, you're gone. You've denied the faith. And so, see, I see these, quote, discrepancies, but it doesn't bother me like it bothers that grandson, because the day Jesus ascended into heaven, everything wasn't just perfectly laid out. It took some time for the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God dealing with man's attachments to 1,500 years of history and et cetera, to just make the break. To come clean. And it's not until the book of Revelation is done that we have the whole picture. You know, again, Peter, it took him a while. It took others a while to figure things out. So in summary, we're going to get into the book of James. We're going to read the book of James before he has this awakening. It's still inspired scripture by God. He isn't telling us to eat kosher, to get circumcised, or anything else. There's great wisdom from God because he was an apostle. But don't care that just because God ordained one of his books to be in the Bible, that what he said in Acts 21 is saying that there has to be a Jewish observance that in order to be right with God. And that is there's a growing movement in the church today to deceive people into that. And I'm just going to beg you, don't get Don't help people. We want to preach Jesus, not preach Jesus plus get circumcised. Preach Jesus plus eat kosher. We want just Jesus. That is what saves our soul. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray for this young man that this grandson, maybe not so young actually, but this grandson who's stumbling because of hearing this divisive doctrine, Lord, that's sweeping the church, and I pray that you'd somehow let him sort things out. And even my friend from Shipyard Days, that Lord, his desire to truly search and study through this would set him free. And Father, I just pray for this church. Lord, help us all to realize that in these last days of just attacks on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in so many different ways, that God, you would protect our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes, that we could just stay stuck on Jesus, Lord, and to just preach you and your saving power for all those who would put their faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father of light, you delight in your children. Father of light, you delight in your children. Of every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. Comes from you. Comes from you. Father of life, you never change, you're unchanging. Father of life, you never change, you're unchanging. Forever be good and perfect gifts come from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. Comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. Comes from you. Comes from you.
Perfect gift. It's a good gift. And man, it's almost like if somebody's handing you another deal, they sell you something and they go, oh, wait a second. I know we cut the deal, but you actually owe me a few more extra bucks. It's just like leaves a sour taste in your mouth. Thought we had a deal. And that's what people are trying to do. The deal is faith in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. Don't let the enemy come and scam you by saying you owe something else to God, when he's the one that paid the price. His perfect gift that came down for us. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you fellowship and together, and until we can meet again. God bless.